and to read the first section of that. Here's the page for you if you're using a church Bible, 1186. But do have God's Word open in front of you that you might see this is His message to us and not just something I've thought up this week. So we read God's Word, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1 says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Father God, we thank you for your word is truth. Thank you for all your gifts to us, including these we've taken up in this offering box here and given in other ways. We commit ourselves and this money, our time and our week ahead into your service. Show us from your word what you would have us do and who you would have us be, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A pop quiz, to which I think is an obvious answer. Does the world want to hear the gospel?
No?
But it needs it. Ah, very true. Does the world want to hear what we have to say? No. Opposition is there, it's real, it's very apparent, and it's growing, I think, in our culture at this time. So how do you deal with it? How do you respond? What do you do? Paul is, I think, here dealing with opposition. He's asking and answering for us vital questions. Today, we can no longer expect people just to rock up and walk in the door to hear the gospel. It hasn't happened like that for some time. God may very well choose to send that sort of revival again, but unless and until he does, we need to be about the gospel in a different way. We need to be mindful that there's much hard work and relational stuff that needs to be done before we can expect people to come and join us. And how do we do that? How do we go about that? What is it that will win people for the Lord? That's really what Paul is talking about here. Paul says we have to have the character of a missionary. Paul says if you would win folks for the gospel, as was described, 1, don't forget we mustn't separate 1 Thessalonians 1 from 1 Thessalonians 2, they're connected for a reason. Paul is saying, if you would have the victory that has been won for the gospel, like the Thessalonian church, so much so, said Paul, that actually there's places I do not need to go with the gospel because your witness has gone with the gospel. Oh, Paul would have to say that of us. If you would have that result, says Paul, you need the character of a missionary. So that's So that's my title for this morning. Do you have it? Can we develop it? They are today's questions. Paul's talking about the Thessalonians, and he's remembering that while he was at Thessalonica, trouble was stirred up. And it seems that since he left, more trouble has been stirred up, and potentially, we don't know for certain, but probably, some had challenged those who now believe and said, why do you believe? Look at Paul, he wasn't much of a minister. He left, he wasn't like the worldly people. And they're distracting people from believing, and they're distracting people from the gospel. And you know, we hear the same today, don't we? Many people will claim to be Christian, but actually they aren't. Some actively will speak against the church and distract other people from listening to our message. That sort of thing is around today, just as it was then. I can look back over the history of my ministry here and recall some who perhaps have been with us for a few weeks and then decided to leave, and others for longer and decided to leave and have said things, were disgruntled and so on. That's always going to happen. I have colleagues in ministry who at this very time are having to gather the church membership together and explain to them actually what they did because of rumour and comment and, let's be honest, gossip that has been spread about them. And it's into circumstances like that that Paul is saying, this is how you respond. When that opposition is going around, when the difficulty is there, you need to hold on and have the character of a missionary. In grace, you might not spot the detractors or even hear in the passage, but look closely at verse 6. Do you see the phrase, something like from others there? We didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Well, that's the others there. They are the opponents of the gospel. We didn't seek glory from people, from you, Thessalonians, who responded well to the message, and from the others. The logical understanding of that is the ones who heard the message and didn't like it. So Paul is very gracious, but he is open about what's going on. And that really is my first heading. Verses 1 and 2, you need openness as you deal with opposition. That's Paul's first point. You need to be open. There's no place for secrecy or hiding. Openness must always be the gospel's first move. And later on, of course, and in a closed country, it may well need to go underground if persecution is great. And indeed, Paul himself often left town. But first, you come with the light openly. Paul says in verse 2, we dared to tell. His words that he uses here means that he felt free to speak with many words. We would say he spoke freely. He felt able to say anything. He could communicate with plenty of metaphors, with expression. He was open in his sharing. There was no expectation of the thought police clamping down on him for anything he might say. No fear. Even in the face of strong opposition, he felt able to speak freely. And Paul is confident that the method of his presentation is in part reason for the success of the mission. Now, these opening two verses are not the easiest to translate, and some of the translation choices can change the meaning. And we need to be very careful. Back in chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul had said, and you yourselves became imitators. And he uses the same construction here in verse 1. For you yourselves know these things. And we don't normally speak like that in English. But the emphasis is on what the Thessalonians know themselves. That which they experience themselves. That which they remember of Paul being there with them. And later on, in the whole of the passage, he'll say it six times. He'll say, know, remember, witness. He recalls time and time again. Just the simple, plain-faced truth, guys. remember how we were when we were with you, how open, what we said, what we did. That itself is a challenge to be open. If you can then appeal to it years later and say, well, even all these years on, there's no hint of misbehavior amongst you, no hint of scandal has arisen since we were there. And Paul is saying, you know how we were. And what they know is that the visit of the missionaries was done well. The word visit in verse 1 speaks of the purpose and the nature of the visit. It's not the success. The success is there as well. But actually, Paul's drawing attention to the way he worked with them. The kindness of his speech, the time he gave to them. All these things that come later on in the passage. All those things, he says, lead to the right results. Far from a mission that results in opposition being a bad mission, Paul effectively says that the result in Philippi was opposition. I came openly with the message. I said, I'm coming to preach the Messiah who you're expecting in the synagogue. He said that. And he came to Thessalonica and he does the same sort of thing. And he preaches openly. He doesn't hide what he's got to bring. He shares it and opposition follows. And Paul says, actually, that's the way we know the mission's been successful. In part, because I came and spoke openly and some believed and some rejected. We came to you with openness in the face of opposition. The opposition in the first town didn't cause him to close down in the second. So the character and the style matter. Openness must go first. And this, he says, will win results. Actually, again, we recall chapter 1. The Thessalonian mission was a raging success. When the gospel is openly proclaimed, brothers and sisters, when we share it across the fence or down on the market square or do it as a whole church together, there will be opposition. If there isn't opposition, we might well ask ourselves the question, although you have to be careful when you turn these things on their heads, if there isn't opposition, we might well ask ourselves the question, did we actually preach the gospel? That would be a valid question, but it's not just turn it on its head and you've got to have opposition. You can get opposition by being a real plonker as well. And we're not going to just assume that you have to have opposition to have preached the gospel. But when you preach the true gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only way, some people will be offended and they will be opposed to that message. So let us be mindful that openness is the way, opposition is normal. And let us perhaps review our gospel presentations personally and together. Do we fudge it? Are we not open with our friends? What did you do at the weekend? Oh, we were busy on Sunday. Have you not fudged? We went to church and praised the Lord Jesus Christ on Sunday. Is that not more open? Just at that simple level, across the gate, the office desk, whatever it is. And again, with us as we go out, do we change the message? Do I change the message when I stand in the public square? We must be mindful of openness. And we must expect opposition. Paul, in verse 3, goes on to study the motives behind the openness and to encourage us and to show us the way to be open, if you like. And I think, again, this is the reason for the success of the mission. Verses 3 to 5 are not the reason Paul can be bold in his speech. They're the reasons for the success in the mission. So our second heading, pure motives lead to success. Yes, via boldness and openness, but pure motives lead to success. What motives does Paul put forward? Verse 4, Paul says he was approved by God. Now, this is a key claim. It doesn't perhaps shout out at us very much, but actually it would have shouted out to a Jewish audience in particular, because he's using a word here that means you are approved by the synagogue. So that Paul is claiming the word that would have been used in the Old Testament synagogue in the restoration of Jewish life, that somebody was approved as a minister, approved as a rabbi, approved as a prophet, approved to serve in some way or other. We have a very similar system here in congregational church government. In fact, congregationalists often claim that they've got it from the Bible, and they're absolutely right. Well, there are many ways to do church government, but actually I think it's a good illustration. Elders may appoint elders, but they recommend a prospective elder to the church for the church's approval. And that's the same principle that we think is taught throughout the New Testament for the church to adopt. And the same with a deacon, an officer in the life of the church. The council would suggest to the congregation, to the members meeting together, that so-and-so is fit to serve in this way. And the congregation would be expected to approve them. Well, you rather hope by the time you've got there they're going to approve them, but that's the role of the congregation, is to approve. It's not a democratic vote. It's not Joe versus Jane, who's going to represent me. It's, is this person? We're really asking the question of God's people, do we think this person is approved by God to do this? We're recognizing a call. That's what Paul is saying here. It's quite a claim. We're approved by God. And because we're approved by God, our purpose, our motivation is only to please God. If it were a democratic vote, one over the other, we might think that we were appointed to represent people. And that is politics and the way it's done in the world, but it's not the way it's done in church. Our mindset is to be serving God, to win his approval. Paul would go on to write to Timothy that he should do this as he appoints deacons in 1 Timothy 3. And in the book of Romans, you can find a great contrast between those at the beginning in the opening chapters of Romans who did not approve the things of God. And then you find at the end of the book of Romans, in Romans, well, towards the end, Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. I urge you to present your bodies. I urge you to approve yourself before God. That's the words of 1 Corinthians 11. When we translate examine yourself, it actually means test yourself to see if you are approved by God. You should be in a position of being approved by God. In contrast to this highest calling, this ever upward looking in our motivation, are two negatives. In verse 5, we never flatter or mask our intentions. And in verse 6, we never demand or expect praise from men. So our pure motives that lead to success are in verse 4, because we are approved by God and we wish to please him. And these two others that we must turn away from in 5 and 6 go hand in hand today. Our culture today is all about getting a few minutes of fame and being seen to do the right thing. Those who are most heavily connected into the false world of reality TV and social media are most temptation. The opinion of everybody else out there really matters. Can be a very debilitating pressure when it comes in all its fury and uncontrolled might on young people, particularly today as they're growing up. The world today has only a passing interest in truth, higher, purer motives, long-term commitment, being true to who God has made you to be. Today, it's all about who you might be, want to be, would like others to think you are. And Paul says, you need not care about these things. Don't do it for the sake of others thinking you've done it well. Don't do it in a way that masks the true intention. Paul actually then goes on to say, if I'd wanted to, I could have claimed the highest status amongst you, because I came as an apostle approved by God. And that deserves the highest honor amongst you. But even deserving it, I didn't claim it. In Paul's day, in any city with a Greek influence, the Hollywood stars of the day were the great speakers, the orators. They didn't have film and they didn't have cutting of the image and special effects and all that. The people who had the fame, they would have had the stars on the Hollywood floor if such had existed. They didn't. They had wonderful what we call busts cut of them, or their head and shoulders in stone with the character. We talked about that last time. These ones were the orators. If you could speak powerfully, if you could move people with your words and your oration, you would become famous. And you could travel from place to place, and you could command a fee. And sometimes they commanded other things, the things that we read are occasionally people are accused of. There were groupies back then, and all sorts of inappropriate behavior for famous people back then. In Paul's day, somebody would have gone ahead in what we would call advertising, maybe shouting the message, you know, so-and-so's coming. They would have stayed in the best places. They would have had their foibles pampered to, and the crowds would have heard them speak. Well, there's been a time recently in America where to be a celebrity preacher has been a lucrative business. You still find them on so-called Christian TV. I don't see how a preacher needs a private jet or a chauffeured limo. The power of words is still powerful. Listen to our politicians today. They can move us with their words, but examine the message. Here's the rub for us today. Are we worried about what the world thinks of us as we preach the gospel? Is it changing the message we take out? Are we masking the message? Are we putting it under something, perhaps inadvertently? I certainly hope we're not doing it deliberately. Friends, we need to be open despite opposition. We need to have pure motives to be approved by God, not to earn money, not to win the praise of people. Only pain lies down that road. You only have to look at celebrity, and celebrity was as bad as it was back then as it is now. People are lost to drink and drugs and various things and religious cults and all the rest because they wanted people to praise them, and when the people praised them, they didn't challenge them over their behavior, and they end up in a tailspin. It's great to see when one pulls it out. I don't know if you've been following, it has just about teed off, hasn't it? But Tiger Woods is a bit of a story along those lines, isn't he? Had it all, but actually it was a fraud, a front, it was masked, because underneath his marriage was a sham. And he ends up, that horrible picture of him as he's arrested one night for driving under the influence of alcohol. I think it's good that he's pulled himself back together, and he won his first competition a week or so ago, and he straightened himself out. But have you noticed? He's done it with a partner, a new lady by his side who's standing by him. He's tidied up his life. He's got rid of all of that. There's even an example there. Friends, we need to keep open and simple presentation of the gospel. We need to have pure motives, the highest motives. to live up to that approval from God. Well, Paul says, let's put it into practice like this. Verses 7b through to the end in 12, he said, you can put it into practice like this. This is how we did it amongst you. We were like parents to you. We were like parents to you. Not like the orators, not like the Hollywood stars. I'm not building a fan base. I'm not rolling into town for the great show and then rolling on to the next town for the great show. I want to come and be family with you. He doesn't specifically mention tent making, but that's almost certainly what Paul did. The words here, the description here would fit tent making, would fit that Paul set up shop as he arrived in town with needles and thread and those sailmakers' palms, as we know them today, great big leather pads that sit on your hand so as you can push a big needle through a heavy canvas fabric and stitch a tent together. It's probably all he brought with him. And he bought the cloth and he sat down at first light, as soon as it's light enough to see what you're doing, and shove the needle in the sailcloth and not in your other hand. And he sits there all day while there's light, making a tent, so that by the end of the day he can sell it for a profit and cover the cost of his stay and enable the work. And all the time he's shoving that needle through, he's talking to people and he's sharing the gospel. And it's family life. He's living with these people. He's sharing his whole life with these people. Paul says he shared the gospel with them like a true mother. The comparison is with a wet nurse, an idea we don't really have today, which would have been very common then. The difference perhaps today is between having a full-time nanny or being a full-time mum. And he's not criticizing one side or the other. He's drawing out the positives of being committed, as a full-time mum is, to a child. Rising first. Doing all the things that need to be done for that little one. Caring, cleaning up, feeding, helping them to grow and understand. All of that, he says. Well, friends, like a hands-on mum, we need to be involved with our friends if we wish to share the gospel with them. We probably need to have fewer folk that we're seeking to reach at a time, praying faithfully for them and spending committed time, building the relationship, spending the time thinking about them, being aware of their birthdays and hardships and helping them, drawing near to them as a mother for a babe. But not just like a mother for a babe, like a father to a child. Paul's comparison, again, is between the full-time father and an adopted son. And again, he's not speaking ill of adoption. In those days, adoption was very common. If you went away to school, perhaps you reached a certain age and you had a certain ability, you wouldn't, as a rule, have gone to school because there wasn't such a thing. You would have probably been adopted by another family for a number of years, where you would have continued your education and learnt so much more. But you were only an adopted son. You weren't the number one son. You weren't the one who was going to inherit everything. And whilst you would probably be blessed in that adopted role, you would leave it at some point and return to your own family, having learnt things, to move on. And Paul says, I was to you, and I want you to be to others, a true father. The strongest bond. Paul uses really strong words that in truth our translations struggle to match. For encouraging, read exhorting, and the power that sits behind it, the strength behind it. For comforting, read consoling. In that deepest moment of grief, for urging, understand insisting as a father does, imploring as a father does. does. This is how Paul was to the Thessalonians. This is how Paul would have us be to our friends and neighbors who we long would hear the gospel. It's quite a challenge. It's quite a character that he demonstrated and encourages us to demonstrate. It begins in openness despite opposition. It has the purest motives to be approved by God and to live for his glory and nothing else. And it is put into practice by that parental relationship of father and mother to those whom we would see saved. Friends, don't stifle the spirit. Have the character of a missionary, and God will work through us for his glory, and he will use us to see people saved.